Amen. If you have a Bible, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41. There's a verse in Isaiah 41 that is a favorite. Probably most people have it committed to memory. We'll read it, but the message will go in a little different direction. Even if we go back to chapter 40, Israel, after all the miracles they saw God perform, how he delivered them and how he did so many marvelous things for them, they still had a problem with idolatry. And we read that. I always wondered, how could they cross the Red Sea and see all those miracles and then in the next chapter start to murmur? And I guess that's human nature. I guess that's in all of us. And we'll see what God has to say. There are some things that God can do for us and some principles that he gives us where we might have victory in this life and enjoy him more. We may not enjoy life more. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. And we are burdened. We are told to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. There's so many verses. Sometimes we're troubled souls. But we know what he has done for us, and we know what our future's like. Amen? We have that hope. Even in the Lord's Supper, we remember his death until he comes. So there's a picture of the past and the future. But sometimes it's the nasty now and now, right? Sometimes things don't go right. Everybody here, I'm sure your car has never broken down at an inopportune time, you know. And when you were driving somewhere that you needed to be and your car quit running, you said, oh, praise the Lord. This is such a wonderful experience, and it's raining, and nobody's stopping to help. I mean, you can go on and on, and those are minor things, but let's just look at verse 40, because this is about the idolatry of the nation of Israel. And let's begin reading, let's see, verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, and it goes on and on. You go down a little bit and it talks about idolatry there. Look over at chapter 44 and then we'll come back to our text. Isaiah 44, boy, there's so much here that's so good. Verse 12, the smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. And it gives all of this insight as to what these skilled people were doing to create their own idols. And they would take a piece of wood, that's later in chapter 44, and they would cut down a tree. Part of the tree they would use for fuel for their fire. Part of their tree they would cook, you know, one would heat them, one would be used in cooking, they would fashion it for this and that, and then they made idols out of it, and they worshiped the idol that they just burned in the fire, etc., etc. I mean, it just makes no sense. And then we come to our text. This is Isaiah 41, and let's see where to begin here. Verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. They are being led to be dedicated to these idols. And so there are people saying, this isn't God saying be of good courage. This is the idolaters that are encouraging the others to be idolaters. You can be influenced for the wrong thing. You can be led in the wrong direction. The world is full of that. If you took Proverbs chapter 9, you would see the two voices very, very clearly. Just about the whole chapter is involved in that. But God always said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we have these verses in the Bible that bring us back to the word, constantly bring us back to the word. The world would have us go in the way of the world, the wisdom of the world. But God always wants us to have his wisdom, and that guides and directs us. It saves us a lot of trouble. But let's see, where are we? Verse 6 again, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. This is what the context is for chapter 40 and chapter 44. And it says, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant," God is speaking, "Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Here's the verse, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The idea here, the thought is, these foolish idols aren't the answer. They are not where we're going to get our strength. They're not where we're going to get our direction. We can pray to a tree all you want. It's not going to give you direction. And the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Amen? And the foolishness of God is the wisdom of the world. I mean, they don't believe God is true and God is right. But we come back to worshiping God, following God, loving God. Amen? And that's what we're going to speak on this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, bless your word. Help us, Lord. We need your help, as the prayer was mentioned today. There are so many struggles. And I pray you'd give us direction and you would be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Memorial Day was last week, and I still have so many thoughts in my mind about Memorial Day. And we talked about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and some of those facts. But I was preparing for this, and I just couldn't get away from how courageous our soldiers have been down through the years and how they have sacrificed for us. So I thought I would mention a couple things and lead us into the message. John Kennedy said, "A nation reveals itself not only by the men it produces, but also by the men it honors, and also by the men it remembers." And that is so important for us to have that memory, and we talked about that last week. There are a number of medals that are designed to honor the soldiers, the Silver Cross, the one for being wounded, Purple Heart. But there's a medal that exceeds all other medals, and that's the Medal of Honor. And so I looked some things up on that. There have been 3,335 medals given out since its concept. And there have been 38 double recipients. Can you imagine that? Getting a Medal of Honor for something so prestigious and brave, and then getting another one. There have been some that have done that. Do generals salute Medal of Honor winners? That was the question. A general is pretty up there, pretty far up there, right? Third, three star, you can go back and have some cookies. That always helps me. But anyway, a Medal of Honor winner, a general can salute them. So here's a private, and here's a four-star general. And rank doesn't mean anything with a Medal of Honor winner. Isn't that amazing? That's like the changing of the guard for the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. They never had any rank. They were never showing any rank because they didn't want to be outranking the one they were honoring. And so there's a principle there that rank or station in life is not a qualification for this medal. It's not about the person. It is about the person, not about the position. And here's the qualification for that medal. The deed performed must have been one of personal bravery or self-sacrifice, so conspicuous as to clearly distinguish the individual above his comrades, and must have involved the risk of his life. That's a pretty important award to get. Amen? To meet those conditions. And there are lots of soldiers maybe that don't even know the Lord, but their focus, their bravery, their sacrifice, their courage is all designed for the freedom of our nation, to beat the bad guy. Amen? So the good guy wins, and so there's freedom because of that. And they give their very life for that. And we come to a much greater warfare, and that obviously is a spiritual warfare. But here's a good definition of courage. It is bravery, that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness. Now, there's a host of verses that say the same thing. I'll just give you a couple of them. Psalm 31:24. This is God speaking to us. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 40, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," and the rest of the verse. So all of those things go together, and then we see the battle, the spiritual battle. We talked about this last week also. This is a very serious battle. This takes all of our bravery, all of our courage to fight this battle. And then, of course, God is on our side. Have you ever been discouraged? That's a lack of courage. And people can influence you. People can discourage you. Where there's a good cause and you're trying to perform that cause and somebody can take you a different direction or tell you all the hardships in that, and they can discourage you. There's all kinds of illustrations in the Bible. There are all kinds of stories about encouraging one another. Amen? I would rather be encouraged than discouraged. I would rather have somebody come alongside me and help me, comfort me. Amen? Amen? Okay, one amen. That's good. The rest of you, I'll discourage you the rest of the service. But in Deuteronomy 1:21, remember, Israel is getting ready to go into, they're out of Egypt now, and they're headed towards the promised land, but something happened. They ended up wandering in the wilderness. And it says, Deuteronomy 1:21, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Here's what I've done. I brought you out of Egypt. Go into the land and possess it, because I said, God said, it's your land. Just go possess it. But they were, and he said, be not discouraged. So what happened? Deuteronomy 1:28. Here's what they said. "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart." How did they do that? Saying, "The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there, the giants in the land." And they said something that discouraged us from doing that. That's what Numbers 13 is about. Remember, there were 12 spies, and one for each tribe of Israel, the head of the tribe, and 10 of them brought back an evil report. There was a lot of good there, but whether it looked good or it looked bad, God said in the beginning of the chapter, go in and possess the land. I've given it to you. That's all they needed. That's all they needed was the word. But somebody brought up, and it calls it an evil report. But remember Joshua and Caleb, they said, we're well able to do this. And thank God for that, because eventually they did that. Numbers 21:4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You ever have a hard day? I had a hard day once back in 1980. That was a Tuesday. And no, I mean, there's a lot more than way back in 1980, amen? They're hard days. And you get up, maybe you get out of bed and you're real encouraged, and something happens. Something is said, something is done, and you can get discouraged. It is easy to get discouraged. God wants us to be encouraged. But anyway, they were discouraged because of the way. I understand that last week we brought this message, Numbers 32:7. There were two tribes, the Gadites and the Reubenites, and they wanted to possess their land on this side of Jordan. They didn't want to go in and fight the rest of the enemy with the other 10 tribes. And Moses said to them, be sure your sin will find you out. And so they repented and they said, okay, we'll go in and we'll fight. We'll possess this land here, but we will go and fight the enemy till all the tribes have possessed the land. But this is what Moses said in verse 7. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. You're going to discourage them by quitting on them. And so that was the message of chapter 32. And all of these things are important. And so we don't want to discourage somebody. We want to encourage somebody. How do you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Amen? And we'll see what the Lord has to say, because I want you to go home encouraged today, not trouble-free. We're never going to be trouble-free. In the world ye shall have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's all kinds of things, circumstances, people, rulers of darkness of this world that try to discourage us from doing the work of the Lord. Amen? And sometimes the work of the Lord is a sacrifice. It's called the sacrifice of praise. It's a very difficult thing to do, but we do that with the strength of the Lord. I remember at my ordination, they sang a song, very familiar, I have decided to follow Jesus. And one of the verses says, though no one join me, still I shall follow. Well, I've always had somebody on my side. Amen? My dog and my wife. Amen. But it's good to have somebody on your side that's encouraging. A lot of battles in the scripture where you had help from other Christians. But there are some when it was just you and God. Amen? If God be for us, who could be against us? This is what David said, 1 Samuel 17:29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He's going to fight the giant. He's going to fight Goliath. Nobody else would fight him. Try and wrap your mind around that. I mean, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. He was the king. He should have fought Goliath. Whoever wins this battle, the losing team, the losing tribes, are going to have to serve the other ones. And so David said, is there not a cause? And he went out and he beat the giant because God was with him. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, David says, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And so he was the only one. Goliath was a giant. Boy, he was a big guy. I tried to illustrate it one time in church at Sturgis, and I jumped up on the pulpit, and I'm standing up there. And I had one of our teenage boys, which would represent David, and he stood down there, and he's looking like that. I mean, 11 feet tall. That's a pretty good basketball player, amen? But he was a soldier, and it talks about his spirit, talks about his shield, and how powerful he was. And he was the champion of the Philistines. But David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so he was victorious, wasn't he? And the enemy was on the run. And Israel was victorious. Joshua and Caleb were certainly in the minority, and we mentioned that just a minute ago, but in Numbers 13 it says, there we saw the giants. There we saw the giants. So Goliath was a giant, but here are giants again. Gideon's 300, they were certainly in the minority. And as they were going down and whittling down the group that was going to fight, it got the 300 men against the Philistines, or I think it was the Philistines. Anybody help me? Or the Midianites? Anyway, the enemy, amen. And they were like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. There were so many of them, 300 men. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to surround them, space yourself around them, take a picture, and take a trumpet, and put a light in that picture. And when I say the sword of the Lord, you know, and Gideon, you break the pitcher, show the light, and shout the victory and blow the trumpet. And they did. And guess what? They won the battle. If anybody would have told me to do that, I mean, think of that. But they believed in God, and so they were victorious, certainly the minority. Jonathan and his armor bearer, the minority. 1 Samuel 14:6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And so I think there were 20 of the enemy up there, and just Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated the enemy. And all of these things are possible in the Bible that we see, but we're not fighting a physical enemy so much. I mean, you could debate that in America. You could debate that in the way, the direction of the world. But we are fighting a spiritual war. Amen? And that spiritual war is a difficult war, and it cannot be fought with the weapons of this world. Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Amen? And so we'll see that as we go on. The minority, praise the Lord, but they had someone to help them. But sometimes you don't have anybody. Woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. He hath not another to help him up. But that's where God comes in. And when you have nobody but God, God shows up. He'll be there for us. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is on the cross. Verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We have Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. They're stoning Stephen. He has nobody to help him. And he has the face of an angel, and he's looking up to heaven. And it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. You have the Apostle Paul, who was standing there watching that. And later in his life, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I don't know if you've ever been there. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. The same attitude of forgiveness. Isn't that something? And the picture of it was Christ on the cross, and then Stephen, and then Paul. And so we see that today. But it is something that is a very powerful way to defeat the enemy, because the enemy doesn't want us to forgive. The enemy wants us to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. And boy, it's so destructive. Job in the Bible, he was falsely accused and criticized. He had done so much for so many people. Job, you know the story of Job. And all of the things that happened to him in one day, while he was yet speaking, here comes another bad message, while he was yet speaking. Even his wife, why don't you curse God and die? His three best friends, miserable comforters, physicians of no value, right? And all of the things they started accusing Job of. That's a hard thing to go through, amen? And he was faithful, and even when he doubted, even when he questioned God, God was still there. And at the very end of the chapter, you see a great, great victory. But ever been falsely accused? Anybody ever take you the wrong way? It happens. Daniel, he was persecuted for his faith. He was told not to pray, and he threw open the shutters, and he just prayed. Amen? And they put him in the den of lions. It wasn't the lion's den. It was Daniel's den. But they put him in there, and God shut the mouths of the lions. He did right, not knowing what would happen. Amen? The three Hebrew children, same thing. They did right, not knowing what would happen. Our God's able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to worship an idol. We're going to worship the Lord God. How about Joseph? Joseph was hated by his brothers because of his father's love for him. His father made him a coat of many colors, and they wanted to get rid of Joseph. And so they did. They were going to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery. He went into Egypt. And then he was lied about and slandered by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there, but he has an excellent spirit. He's doing the right thing in the prison. He doesn't know he's getting out in 2 years. Amen? But God worked everything out, because God gave Joseph a promise. And Joseph believed God rather than men. And think about it. At the very end, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a verse somewhere in the New Testament like that. I can't remember where it is. It might be in Romans. Let's see. Romans 8. What is it? Romans 8:28, you know. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And God can take the sin of anyone and work it for his good. Amen? And here, these brothers definitely sinned against God. That wasn't a good thing they did, to want to kill him, to sell him, to lie to their father and break their father's heart and deceive their father. But Joseph said this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Isn't that an amazing text? And so all that was done there for the glory of God. Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That is a verse for everyone here. We are all sinners. We're just saved by the grace of God. Amen? And a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. A good man, a just man. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And all of these things in our life, and if we just look on the surface, we're pretty good. Look, we're in church today. Look, I got my Bible. Look, I know this. I do this. And I do all of this. And I say the right thing. Yeah, but if we look deeper, we're going to see where the battle really is. Amen? And that's maybe, you know, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And yours might be different than somebody else's. I mean, sin is sin, and we have struggles with it. But that's what robs us of a relationship with God and doing for the people that we need to do. Your giant. Remember, your giant's not a friend. Amen? It's not a friend. What's the song? Never mind, I can't think of it. And Richard already shook his head no, so he doesn't know the song either. How about unforgiveness? Pride. Well, I'm not proud. I'm proud that I'm not pride, full pride. How about anger, covetousness, addiction, a critical tongue? All of these things, you really have to sometimes look a little bit deeper. Well, I don't have a critical tongue. I'm just helping somebody. I'm just telling them the thousand things that are wrong with them because I just want to help them. Amen? Sometimes it's just a critical tongue. I'm glad you're smiling. Amen? These are giants. What do we do to the giants? Let me read a verse here. This is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse, well, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not things on the earth." It says, "Set your affection on things above." It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It says, mortify those things. Put them to death. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." What is he talking about? He didn't die physically daily. He died to self. Amen? And, I mean, it's just so powerful. But all of these things are there. And we can win an argument, but our giant will grow. We can say there's nothing wrong with me, but the giant gets strength because there's something wrong with everybody else and nothing's wrong with me. When we fight our own giant, that's where God can help us be victorious. Amen? And sometimes nobody knows. You have to come to the enemy in the name of the Lord of hosts because nobody else can help you with that. Nobody understands like Jesus, the song says. Amen? 1 Chronicles 19, verse 12. "And he said unto the Syrians, if the Syrian said unto his brother, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Be of good courage, let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good." If we don't win the personal battle, the enemy we're fighting, we have no power to help somebody else on the other side. We need those battles to be won in our own life, and I think that's so important. You go to somebody's house, and or you come to church, and who did you bring with you? Now, I'm not talking about somebody in person, but I mean, who did you bring with you? Did you bring any giants with you? You go to somebody's house and you sit down and they say, did you bring Goliath with you? And did you bring his four brothers too? And so maybe you brought pride or a critical tongue or whatever else that you brought. See, we can bring something that would discourage somebody. Amen? And not encourage somebody. Proverbs 26, 21. Well, let me back up. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. That's one who insults, censors, or reproaches, or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. You can be led away. You can fall into the trap that sin can corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's good to have fellowship. And it's not that we don't talk about things that are wrong and ask for prayer. But boy, when it goes past that line, it can really become a problem. In Proverbs 26, 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And they just throw another log on the fire, and the fire keeps going. Amen? What should we should be? Is that right? Is that good? Linda, is that good? What should we should be? I don't think I said it right. What we should be. Amen? We should. The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at this. But for this to work, you need to have the courage to fight, because these giants have been around a long time. And there are besetting sins, the sin which doth so easily beset us. I mean, it's just easy. And it takes hold of us and hurts us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh. They don't go together. You can't do both of them. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would should. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, you're paying attention, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. We just read a couple verses on it, that war against the soul. That's the battle. The flesh and the spirit are fighting a battle. And when we recognize what it is, then we have the Spirit's help, because God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And without him, I can do nothing. So we get God involved, but we have to recognize what we are battling. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll just have a little Bible study here. And this is just a sampling of it, but you can go through the scriptures, and this is very, very clear. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's discord, emulations, that's superiority, wrath, strife, seditions, that's a rebellion against God's authority, heresies, false doctrine, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the works of the flesh. Amen? Drop down, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So they're at opposite ends, amen? And so if we have any of the first crowd, those are things that we must fight. You can't have goodwill towards somebody that you have malice towards, because that's ill will. There's purity, and there's something that's impure. They don't go together. James chapter 3, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without a partiality. And it says, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, devilish, and it says you can't get them both out of the same fountain. So how did they get sweet water in the fountain? They threw in the cross. I mean, all of the illustrations from the Bible. You have to recognize, this is an enemy of my soul. This is a besetting sin. This is a weight that is going to keep me from running the race and from being what I need to be. So we see that there. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the charity chapter. Amen? You have all kinds of these in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Amen. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and it goes on. All of those things are good, but it shows you the negative and the positive. Amen? We want the positive in our lives, so we have to fight against the negatives. We are not to feed that fire. Take your Bible and go to 2 Peter, a little bit to the right. I'm there already because I had it marked. 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 4. We are partakers of the divine nature. So I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, 2 Peter 1, verse 6 now. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, so you either have them or you don't. Amen? And if you have them, it's a blessing to you, it's a blessing to the Lord, and it's a blessing to all the people that you'll be around. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we bring to church. We enter into his courts with praise, into his gates with thanksgiving. And we help our brothers, and we say to our brothers, not like the idolaters who want to take somebody away, but we say to people that we want to follow the Lord, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Well, I've lived with this. I struggle with this. Keep fighting it. Amen? Keep fighting it, because there can be a victory for that. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Listen, there's nothing pleasant about the battle. Nothing pleasant. I don't like the battle. Amen? I'd rather avoid it. I'd rather, I'm just going to take a nap. Amen? I think I'll just go to Dairy Queen. Ice cream really helps me with, it's not an easy thing to do, to examine yourself and say, this is definitely a besetting sin and I need to fight this. I don't need to surrender to it. Because when you surrender to it, the troops on the other side win the battle. Amen. And you become a servant. In Micah 6, 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, amen, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he shows us to do. There's another little article I want to read. I looked up a number of these soldiers that had courage and what they did for that courage, and I thought this would be a blessing. It's been over 80 years since Sergeant Dan Crowley first enlisted in the Army at the young age of 18, but the World War II veteran and prisoner of war was finally recognized for his service and sacrifice in January of 2021. That's a lot of years. Crowley was stationed at Nichols Field in the Philippines before the United States had ever entered World War II. However, the day after the U.S. declared war on Japan following the attack on Pearl Harbor, the Japanese attacked the Philippines and the U.S. Army bases there, including Nichols Field. Even though Crowley, who was assigned to an aircraft unit, was not trained in combat, he immediately leapt into action. He and his fellow soldiers improvised. using antiquated British machine guns that they had on hand, creating a powerful air defense attempt. Crowley and the other soldiers who survived the devastating air raid crossed Manila Bay to the Bataan Peninsula in the dark of night to avoid Japanese detection, where they joined the other U.S. troops and continued to fight. As Japanese forces closed in, Crowley and his fellow soldiers swam through shark-infested waters to avoid capture. But eventually, they were found by the enemy and became prisoners of war. If you've read anything about the war in Bataan and the prisoner of war camps, it was horrific. For approximately 3.5 years, Crowley endured terrible conditions and forced labor and Japanese imprisonment. He was eventually released after Japan's surrender in 1944 and was honorably discharged from the army in April of 46. Although the army promoted him to sergeant in 1945, he was never notified of the promotion. That all changed in January of 2021, when Crowley was officially promoted to the rank of sergeant and presented with the Prisoner of War Medal and the Army Combat Infantry Badge. Crowley was finally recognized for all his sacrifice at the age of 99, before passing away just a few months later at his home in Connecticut. He finally recognized, and he dies 3 months later. This is what he said at the end of his life. Courage means to me that when the time came that you were called upon to do the right thing, you did it. Powerful. Well, I don't want to. No kidding. Who wants to fight that battle? How many, well, don't raise your hand, but how many of you didn't want to come to church today? My hand's up. I had the choice to go right to Dairy Queen or left to here. There's a battle. There's always a battle. There is a battle just preaching the Bible. Amen? You're going through battles that you face, and it's personal, and nobody understands that. Maybe it's something you can't share, but you can share it with God, but it's something you can fight the devil about. Amen? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, the rulers of the spiritual darkness of this world. And so there's always a battle going on that we have to fight. The courage to face your giant, it has to be strong. It has to be very, very courageous. There's a book out called The Wounded Heart by Allender. And he has a statement in there. He said, Christians who have the courage to follow the Spirit into the unfriendly parts of their soul are able to see and identify what that giant is. Because they don't want to see it. We don't want to see what's wrong. We're just going to see everything that's right. But that wrong thing can grow and it can fight us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why did David pray that prayer? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible talks about the plague of the heart. So search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we do that, and it's a blessing for what he does to us. Amen. Let a man examine himself. We'll have the Lord's Supper, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We need to remember that, but we need to remember he's coming again. Amen? And we have hope because of that. That's a blessing. And that great price that was paid for us, and the great example that he gave to all of us when they railed on him, he didn't respond the same way. He just gave himself to the will of the Father. That was a battle. That was a battle. And we're told to take up our cross and follow him. It's not a pleasant experience, but it's one where we can get victory in our heart and our spirit for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. But sometimes it's not very pleasant. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, help us today. Man, I'd rather be filled with love, joy, and peace than the works of the flesh. I pray today that you would use my spirit to encourage. You would use my words to strengthen, to help, to direct, to lead, to guide. I pray, Lord, that I would have victory in my own life, that I might run the race with patience to honor and glorify you. And I pray that you bless every person here. Lord, we're sinful. And I pray that you'd help us to be pure. In Jesus' name, amen.